Can everybody hear me clearly? Excellent, that's good. Thanks for your prayers, much appreciated. For those of you who haven't met me before, my name's Chris. I'm on the leadership team for SENT, the evening service, and we as a family, Megan, Jonathan and I, regularly come in the morning as well. I've been attending South Parade since 2003, when I moved to Leeds as a student. It feels like a very, very long time ago now. So that's who I am. In terms of the passages this morning, we're having a short series looking at what we call the grace, the prayer that we often say at the end of a service, and which Shelley read to us a few minutes ago. This was intended to be the second in the series, looking at the love of God, following the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Dave Horsfall, who was here last week, spoke about church. So this is actually the first week. So I'll focus still on the love of God the Father, but I'll mention grace at various points throughout it as well. I love the tradition of saying the grace and praying that powerful prayer over each other to close our times of worship. And I think it's absolutely brilliant that we're taking time to reflect on this, because they're really powerful words that we pray over each other and pray for each other. And I pray that we would have a greater grasp of the enormity and the magnitude and the profound nature of these prayers as a result of taking this time over the coming Sundays to have a look at it. So what we know as the grace is based on the last verse in 2 Corinthians, which is up on the screens. It's Apostle Paul's second letter that is in the Bible to the Corinthian church. All of Paul's letters contain greetings and blessings and prayers of various sorts. Many have common features and common blessings that he prays for people, but they're all subtly different. I don't know, because obviously I wasn't there watching him write it, but you get the sense reading these letters of Paul's that he wasn't just writing them something that was nice. He was praying something specific for the particular church that he was writing to, and he was praying them as he wrote them. And as Paul was guided by the Holy Spirit in writing to that particular church in that particular situation, and by extension to us as well who have these letters later, these prayers and blessings are what Paul thought God was saying to the people in these particular churches. I'd encourage you to take some time in the coming weeks to have a read at some of these other greetings and blessings and prayers of Paul's at the beginning and the end of a lot of the letters in the New Testament. Specifically for this one, though, 2 Corinthians was written, apparently, according to the books that I've got, around about 56 AD. And it was written probably about a year or so after 1 Corinthians, at least so I'm told. And the reason it follows 1 Corinthians is because 1 Corinthians was written particularly to address some very serious issues within the Corinthian church about how they were doing things and how they were worshipping God and being God's family together. It seems, looking at the end of chapter 2 of 2 Corinthians, that Paul had written them another letter between the two that we have that was even more strongly worded than either of these. And Paul worried, having not had opportunity to visit them, whether their response to what God was saying through him would sort of make or break, whether it would lead them to reform and back into God's way, or whether it would cause them to almost step back again and respond negatively. So Paul is writing to them to show that, having heard from other people that he's ministering with, that there has been a positive response to his challenges in 1 Corinthians, in this other letter, and in a face-to-face visit that he'd had as well. He's showing his approval and appreciation of the positive response that the Corinthian church has had to that encouragement. He gives them encouragement to keep going. And the whole tone of the letter is about reaffirming that positive partnership that they have together in the gospel with this church that Paul had had founded himself originally, if you read back in the book of Acts. So this prayerful blessing closes the letter. It's very much, as I said, of its time and place, in the sense that Paul was writing it in a specific situation to a specific bunch of people. But When we reflect on it these days, these are things that every Christian needs to receive, every Christian needs to respond to about God's love and his grace. And the reason why they're such powerful prayers is because they communicate something about knowing every expression of our God, the Trinity, the three in one, Father, Son, and Spirit, and to know his work in our lives. It's a powerful thing to pray. And the reason it's powerful is not just because we say it, but because this God who we're praying it to listens, he cares, he loves us, and he responds when we pray this over each other. So first, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. For those who were here last week, Neil's all-age talk explained it far better than I ever could. To sum it up, grace is a gift that we don't deserve. The gift of forgiveness of our sins and a repaired relationship with God, given by God himself in Christ Jesus. We could talk about this for hours and hours and hours, the idea of grace. But as we look at God's love, hopefully that theme will come up again and again through there. So, the love of God the Father. Frankly, it's impossible to articulate this well. It's impossible to do it justice properly and fully. It's too big, God's love for us. There are too many aspects to cover, and there are too many reasons why it's important to be praying that we know it more. The best that I can do this morning is to point to some of the other passages in the Bible that talk about God's love and give some examples of why praying that we would know God's love is such a powerful and important prayer. Just so that you know, just to clarify, the examples that I give, some of them will not be named, are all hypothetical, and I'm not intending to draw specific attention to anybody that I know is here or might be here this morning. So just as a heads up on that one, I'm not trying to single you out if I mention anything. So first, a few aspects of why it's important to pray to know God's love better. First, God loves us. This is a profound truth. In 1 John chapter 4, it says, "This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins." God is not an aloof deity who just controls without care and directs like a puppet master. He is a God who loves us and wants us to know him. It's amazing how many people, when you think about it, aren't aware of this, or aren't even aware of the concept or the idea that an almighty God could love at all. But the power of knowing God loves us, knowing that God loves us, is transforming. I'm a volunteer with Kids Club Leeds, and I think of some of the kids that we know through that who live in homes without very much love at all, or love that's badly expressed. To know that they're always loved by God and that God is always with them and that they can experience that love in their hearts at any time can transform their entire lives. It's amazing to see how knowing the God that loves them has transformed some of these young people. So when we pray that we would know God's love, we pray for God to keep reminding us day in, day out that he loves us. And I pray that for us today. I pray that we would know the God that always loves us. More than that, God is love. It says this in 1 John chapter 4 in a couple of times. Basically, God defines love. He's perfect and holy, and his love is pure. Any love that is in the world is a reflection, however pale, of God's love that he defines. There's people that I know that have led themselves down bad paths, pursuing what they thought to be the best love that they could find. But eventually discovering God's love, the definitive article, gave them satisfaction and truth. Pure, true, authentic love. So when we pray to know God's love, we pray that we would know the real deal, authentic and pure. And I pray that we would know God's love, love as it was meant to be in him. God's love is for all. John 3:16, that most famous verse. "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." Not some of the world that God loves, not some people but not others that God loves. All the world. God loves everything he made, including you, including us. For those of us who say, well, no one can ever love me, surely. Or, why would God care about me? Look to the cross. Remind yourself of what Jesus did for us on the cross and see definitive proof that God loves you. He loves us all, equal in value. Definitive proof that he loves us. Keep looking to the cross. Know that God loves you. Also, for those who hold bitterness against somebody else, knowing that God loves the other person is of great importance as well. It can change our attitude and change our perspective on how we treat them and how we look to those around us. So when we pray to know God's love, we pray that we would know the value that God has for us and for those around. And we pray that we would remember the value that God has for each other. And I pray that we would know God's love, that God loves all of us. God's love is unconditional. In Titus, the passage that Shelley read out for us, says, but when the kindness and love of God, our Saviour, appeared, he saved us, not because of the righteous things that we'd done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing and rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit. God loves us, and there's nothing that we can do about it. He always has. He doesn't love us more when we do right. He doesn't love us less when we do wrong. He just loves us. Many people struggle with habitual sin, behaviours that we can't seem to change, and addictions that we can't seem to control. Knowing God depends on his steady and unchanging love and grace, not on us. Our failures can be seen in a different light when we know that God still loves us no matter what we do. We can respond in humility rather than in humiliation. So when we pray to know God's love, we pray that we would know that God's love is always there and isn't dependent on our performance. And I would pray that we would receive God's love as he gives it, and we wouldn't try to earn it. God's love is just and zealous. In John 11, when Jesus' friend Lazarus died, it says, when Jesus saw Mary weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. Where have you laid him? He asked. Come and see, Lord, they replied. And Jesus wept. And the Jews said, see how he loved him. God is righteously upset and angry when bad things happen to those that he loves, us. It isn't what he wants. He doesn't want bad things to happen to us. Jesus mourned when Lazarus died, even though he knew that he would raise him from the dead very shortly afterwards. God isn't happy with the pain and the suffering in the world, and will, whether it's now or in eternity, he will restore justice when it's due. His is a protective and passionate love for those that he loves. For people on the receiving end of discrimination, oppression, persecution and injustice, knowing that our God empathises, he cares, and that he will set the record straight in the end can give us assurance, it can give us peace, and it can calm our anger. For those of us whose behaviour keeps hurting ourselves, knowing that God loves to comfort us and heal us can lift our horizons. It can show us a better way. So when we pray to know God's love, we pray that we would know God's heart for justice, holiness and restoration. And I pray for us that we would know God's just and protective love for us. God's love seeks and saves the lost. The prodigal son, the passage that Richard read for us earlier, was a wonderful illustration of that. In Luke 15, Jesus describes God's love for those who are lost using the parable of a shepherd who loses, seeks, and finds a lost sheep. I shan't read that out, but hopefully the PowerPoint will be on the website later and you can look up the reference and read that for yourselves. There are some people that I know that seem a very, very long way away from God. In their character, in their behaviour, in the way that they speak about God, they seem miles away from him. But yet God's love reaches further. God's love reaches further. There is nobody that is beyond God's salvation. There is nobody that is beyond the love of God in Christ. And it challenges me to remember that. So when we pray to know God's love, we pray for the lost to be found and for the unlikeliest of souls to be saved. I pray for us that we would know God's far-reaching love. God's love is sacrificial. The word in the 2 Corinthians verse is agape, a self-giving, self-sacrificing love. In Mark chapter 10 and verses 43 to 45, Jesus lays down his expectations to his disciples. He says to them, "Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must become your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." Jesus' life is the greatest example of God's sacrificial love for us, who set aside the glory of heaven to die on a cross, to pay for the sins that we'd done, individually and collectively. Jesus gave everything so that we could be forgiven and restored to relationship with God. That's how much he loves us. So when we pray to know God's love, we pray to know more of the sacrifice that God gave us, more of his grace, and more of how much love can cost. I pray that we would understand more of how God has blessed us and given for us because of his love that he has. God's love inspires us as well. In John 15, Jesus says, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. My command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that he lays down his life for his friends." When we look to Jesus, we see the greatest example of how to live a life of love. It gives us a vision of how things could be. It gives us ideas of what godly love should look like in our lives, and it should give us a motivation to try. For Megan and I, we hope to bring Jonathan up in a home where he can know God's love in action. We cannot generate this ourselves. We need to keep looking to Jesus' example and reflecting on it as parents, and trying to put it into practice in our marriage and in our family life. When we pray to know God's love, we pray to be taught what love is and to put it into practice ourselves. And I would pray for us that we would love how God loves us. More than that, God's love empowers. In Galatians 5, it says, "The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control." When God is with us by the Holy Spirit, he helps us grow in our love. Our love for God, our love for each other. And he enables us to love more than we're capable of ourselves. Again, as Jonathan's parents, knowing that God is helping us love when we're tired, when he's grumpy, when he's started throwing food on the carpet, we're not always aware of how God helps us and carries us through that. But later, we wonder how we managed. God's love empowers us and helps us to love in ways that we would not be able to do ourselves. So when we pray to know God's love, we pray for his help to love how he does. And I pray that we would know that today. And because even then we still won't get things right, God's love sustains. God's love inspires, it empowers, and it sustains. In Hebrews 12 it says, "My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and he chastens everyone he accepts as his son or daughter or child." God will show us where we're going wrong. He'll show us when we've not done things right and show us how to get back on the right track. It might be painful at the time, but God corrects us and guides us because he loves us. So when we pray to know God's love, we pray for his correction and his discipline and his guidance for us. And I pray for us that God would keep us on track. God's love renews. In 2 Corinthians earlier on in chapter 3, it says, "And we, who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." In other words, when we know God, his example, his help, his correction, we're becoming more and more like Jesus, who is a perfect person and whose character and holiness we should aspire to have, and who we were designed, whose character we were designed to have likeness to. So when we pray to know God's love, we would pray that he would make us more like Jesus and to love more like Jesus did. God's love unifies us, unites us. Jesus prayed in John chapter 17 for everybody that would believe in him. He prayed it at the time, and he prayed it at the time for us and continues to pray it in glory with the Father. He says, "I've given them glory." That is us who believe in Jesus. "I've given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you have sent me and have loved them even as you've loved me." As God the Trinity is united, so we as God's people should be united with him and with each other. And God helps us love each other more and more in our words, in our actions, in our community, in the way that we help each other out to grow in strength of community and in our common purpose in Christ. In a church like ours, with a variety of different people from different places, different backgrounds and different situations, this is an amazing testimony of God's uniting love for us in Christ. There is always a potential to grow closer in Christ with each other. And so I pray that we would know even more of God's love within our church family for us. Because when we pray to know God's love, we pray that we would grow in unity in him and as his family. And God's love is missional. God's love is not only for us, it's for everybody. And in John 13, Jesus says to his disciples, "A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." So when we as God's people grow in our love for each other, in the strength of our family in Christ, people will notice. Others will see the uniqueness of God's love that they can't find anywhere else and come to know him themselves. So many people I've met over the years have given their lives to Jesus, not only because they were told about Jesus, not only because they read about him in the Bible, but because they could see Jesus at work in the lives of Christians that they knew and in the churches that they went to. So when we pray to know God's love, we pray that others would notice. We pray that others would receive as well. And I pray that our love as South Parade, as individuals, as families here, would speak the gospel to those who need to hear it. God's love is the best way. In Matthew 22, Jesus was asked what the greatest commandment was. Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it. Love your neighbour as yourself." When it comes to God's love, our response should be first to God, to respond to him in love. And then as a natural byproduct of our relationship with God, we should love those around us. In short, when we pray the grace over each other, we pray to know God's love. We pray enormous, powerful and profound prayers over each other. And our wonderful God hears and responds. I hope you've got a sense of that. I know that we've only really just scratched the surface, but I hope you've got a sense of God's amazing love for us and have got a desire to dig into the Word and spend time in prayer and to know more. And we're going to respond. As I said, it's great to look at the Bible and to read about God's love, but it's not an academic exercise. We have a living word in the Bible. We have God with us now by the Spirit. And I'm going to encourage us as we respond to what we've read and what we've discussed and what we've heard about this evening. This morning. You can tell I'm normally at the evening service. This morning, that we would receive from God, we'd spend quality time with God during the rest of our time of worship, and that he would reveal himself to us, and we would receive from him more of his love in the way that we need to. So we're going to sing a couple of songs, both speaking about God's love, different qualities and different aspects of it. And in between, the band are going to keep playing, and I would encourage you just through that time to respond to God, to ask him to reveal more of himself to you, to inspire you with his love, to help you understand more of who he is and how great his love for us, to praise him, to seek him, whatever it is you need to do. It's great to make time to do that on a Sunday morning. So can I encourage you to stand, and I'll pray for you and pray for us as we start. So from the book of Ephesians. So I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all God's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that we may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that's at work in us, to him be the glory in the church, and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.